Now, we're going to get back into our study that we started several weeks ago in the book of Philippians that we've entitled Hallelujah Anyway. Hallelujah Anyway. Now, I can't go through a huge review, but I did want to at least redefine the word for you. It's been a couple weeks since we've been here. What is Hallelujah Anyway about? What does this mean? Hallelujah Anyway is having a faith that no matter what happens in your life, you continue to trust and praise God, knowing that God and no circumstance has the final word over you. Now, I want to read this slowly again because there's some really important words and phrases here that we might just miss. So having a Hallelujah Anyway faith is having a faith that no matter what happens, that's huge. No matter what happens, yes, no matter what happens, no matter what happens in your life, you continue. Would y'all say continue?
Continue?
You continue to trust God. You're continuing to praise God, knowing that God and not circumstance has the final word over your life. We are living in a day where too many people are defined by their circumstance and what happened to them rather than by the God that loves them and calls them and empowers them. And so we have to live, beloved, at a deeper level that says, listen, I don't care what happens in my life. I'm going to continue to trust and praise God because it's God who has the final word over my life. It's no circumstance, it's no situation, it's no sin. God has the final word over my life, and so I'm making a conscious decision to let my roots go down deep and stick and be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. That's a conscious decision. You know, when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, one of the things that he said was that the people who listened, who didn't have any root where? In themselves. They didn't have any root in themselves. And when persecution arose, when suffering arose, because they didn't have any root in themselves, because they didn't make that conscious decision to drive their faith stake in the ground and say, no matter what, because they didn't have that root in themselves, persecution rips them off and they lose their faith. So this is a very, very real thing that we as followers of Jesus, we've got to settle this. There's got to be that time where we say, hey, I'm making a decision to have Hallelujah Anyway faith that no matter what, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to praise God through it all because God and God alone has the final decision over my life and his thoughts toward me are of peace and not of evil to give me a future and a hope. So that's what this is, a Hallelujah Anyway type of faith. Now, to just give you some background, some context again, Paul is wrongfully imprisoned. While he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's in a Roman jail awaiting judgment and execution. He's wrongfully imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And yet, he's rejoicing in the midst of that imprisonment. He's showing us how to live our own Hallelujah Anyway life. He's leading by example in the midst of suffering, tremendous suffering. This theme of rejoicing, you know, we talked about trusting and praising God no matter what. This theme of rejoicing in the book of Philippians, you know, on average, once every seven verses, Paul is talking about rejoicing no matter what. And so it gets the Philippians' attention because they know where he is. They know what he's going through. They know he's chained in a Roman prison. And yet he is rejoicing and he's commanding them to rejoice, instructing them to have their own Hallelujah Anyway type of faith. And so this morning, beloved, we're going to look at suffering and some of the awesome things. Yes, I said awesome things that can come as a result of suffering. Now, I don't like suffering. Just want to be very, very clear. I don't like it. My flesh doesn't like it. I don't want it in my life. I don't like to see people suffer, whether you know Jesus or not. I don't like seeing people suffer. I don't think anybody really enjoys seeing people suffer unless you're, you know, wacky. But, friends, suffering, listen to me, is a part, an inseparable part, of being a follower of Jesus Christ. suffering in life, suffering for the gospel, suffering for the cross. It's all part of it. And so whether as a follower of Jesus you have suffered any kind of persecution or trial or tribulation, anything really tough, whether that's happened or not to you yet, there's a strong likelihood it's going to happen to you in your life. Moments, times of crisis of faith. Oh my gosh, what's happening here? Those things are going to happen to you. You have to decide that before they happen, how you're going to respond. And so we're going to look at suffering and the great things that it can produce if we respond right. Open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18 and then kind of unpack it this morning. Paul writes and says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction and to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Now, the first thing I want to talk to you about suffering this morning is that God uses suffering in our lives to make Jesus known through our lives. So this is true if we'll just let this have its way in us. God uses suffering in our lives to make Jesus known through our lives. The Apostle Paul, with some degree of maybe even some surprise, he's writing to the Philippians and he says, "Hey, y'all need to know something. That the things that have happened to me," meaning his imprisonment and his chains and his suffering, he said, "these things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." They thought they were going to chain me and imprison me and silence me, but it actually turned out to work against them because their oppression of me caused the gospel to be furthered through me. I had to suffer in the meantime. They know that. This is all parenthetical. He's saying, I had to suffer in the meantime because I'm in chains and imprisonment. But nanny, 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 God had the final word, not them, because the gospel got furthered even when they thought it was going to be diminished. So God uses suffering in our lives to make Jesus known through our lives. He gives the example. He said, hey, the whole palace guard, the whole palace guard. What palace is he talking about? He's talking about Caesar's palace, the old one. He's talking about Caesar's palace, that all of the palace guard, every single guard knew what? That Paul was in chains and imprisonment because of the gospel. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not. They just didn't throw the Apostle Paul in the dungeon and just kind of lay him there. The Apostle Paul was chained to a Roman guard. Could you imagine the Roman guards who were chained with the Apostle Paul for hours on end? They have no hope of not getting born again. No hope. Could you imagine being a lost Roman centurion, being chained to Paul? I'm thinking you've got like 30 minutes. And then you're going to come to faith in Jesus. So he said, hey, the things that happened to me, they furthered the gospel because the whole palace guard knows that my chains are in Christ and has heard about Jesus Christ through me. And then he says something interesting, and I love this. And he says, and all the rest. So it wasn't just the palace guard. He sees this other group of people and all the rest. Now, I wonder who all the rest might be. I think he gives us a clue at the very end of the book. And if we go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says something mind-boggling here. As he's signing off in the epistle, he says, all the saints greet you, but especially, would y'all say especially? Callie, say especially. But especially those who are aware of Caesar's household. What does that mean? That means guards who were chained to the Apostle Paul heard the gospel, and as they were in their rotation, as they went into the palace, they're ending up sharing the gospel, and people in Caesar's own household, his own immediate family and immediate slaves became saints of God. Word got back to Paul, and when Paul was writing the Philippians, he just jabs the devil a little bit, and I love this. So he says to those in Philippi, yo, all the saints, he didn't say yo, he said all the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. Don't you know the first time they read that, they went, unbelievable, Paul's winning Caesar's household to Christ as he's in prison, as he's suffering, the life and the light and the glory of God is still being poured out through his life. Why? Because God uses suffering in us to touch lost people, through us to win lost people to Jesus. See, we look at suffering, and again, I get it. I don't like suffering. But we've got to have a gospel kind of switch about how we look at suffering. Most of us, we're suffering, and we go, God, get me out of here immediately. And he does sometimes, doesn't he? Bless his name forever. Thank him for that. But you know, sometimes we say, God, get me out of this suffering. And he goes, well, that's where I got you right now. That doesn't sound very nice and very loving. No, that's where I got you right now. Because that place of suffering and you suffering faithfully there is the way that some of the most unsuspecting lost people are going to have an encounter with my presence as you suffer faithfully for me. And so God uses suffering in our lives to make Jesus famous through our lives. Your faithful suffering, Christian, might just be the open door for someone else's salvation. Your faithful suffering might be the very thing, the very door that's opened, the very event that attracts lost people because they see you loving Jesus with a hallelujah anyway faith. They see a power at work in you that they are desperate for themselves. Joy unspeakable and full of glory in the midst of suffering. And they go, I got to get some of that. That's real. That's an expression of Jesus that too many unbelievers aren't seeing, unfortunately. I'm convinced God's calling us to live at this level. You never know how God might be using your suffering to reach other people. I think it's also important to remind you from the very first week that we started unpacking this book, where the Apostle Paul referred to himself as being a bondservant of Jesus, because the mentality that we have, not just about suffering, but about our relationship to Jesus, is radically important. And so let me define for you what it is to be a bondservant of Jesus again. A bondservant of Jesus would say something like this: I willingly, voluntarily, surrender my rights to my life. Out of love for my master and his house, I am his servant forever to do his will. Now get ready, no matter what that costs me. Paul says in the beginning of the letter, I'm a bondservant. I'm here to voluntarily, willingly give my life up. I'm not here to claim my rights and my life and my thing anymore. I am here to give my life for my master, his house, his cause, no matter what it costs me. And so there has to be that foundation of being a bondservant for Jesus and then saying, Lord, whatever you've got to do in my life. And sometimes the whatever he's got to do in our life is to allow us to suffer because it attracts people who are hurting and broken and lost when they see us suffer faithfully for Jesus. A question for you this morning, beloved friends. Will you allow your misery to become your ministry? Will you allow your misery to become your ministry? Will you be a bondservant with a hallelujah anyway faith that God can use to reach lost people for Jesus? Or are you only going to suffer and then complain and be bitter and be filled with doubt and accusation? God, why could you? How could you? This isn't right. This isn't fair. And everything that we're so prone to say in our flesh. Will you allow your misery to become your ministry? Will you be a bondservant with a hallelujah anyway faith that says, God, work your will in my life? I'm here for it all, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to praise you through it all. I'm not saying I'm going to do it perfect. I'm not saying I'm not going to have times of frustration and real tears and real, you know, just kind of, come on, God. I know you're big enough to handle all that. But God, I'm saying, I'm trusting you and praising you through it all, no matter what. And I pray, God, that you would use faithful suffering in all of us to win lost people as they see an expression of the life and light of Jesus in us. The second thing, God uses suffering through our lives to bring confidence, boldness, and fearlessness to other believers. Not just the lost people that we saw. Yes, God will use suffering to reach lost people, but God uses suffering through our lives to bring confidence, boldness, and fearlessness to other believers. Paul wrote in that passage of Scripture, he said, most of the brethren became more confident in my chains. He said they became much more bold, and they started speaking the word without fear. In other words, friends, there's something that happens with other believers. Joe, as we watch each other, if I could watch your life and you suffer faithfully for Jesus, it does something to me. And I go, you know what? The same power that's at work within Joe is at work within me. And so if he can make it, I can make it. Amen? Is that right? And so what does it do? It creates confidence, boldness. And now I'm not fearful about my future because I'm terrified because I've never seen anybody make it through any suffering. No, I can look at people all around the room, all around the landscape of my life and say, he's made it, she's made it, they've made it, I can make it. And so Paul says, yep, the gospel went further than we ever imagined, saved the lost people, but here's what it did for the found people. Here's what it did for the followers of Jesus. Gave them confidence, boldness, fearlessness. It said that most of the brethren responded this way. It doesn't say everybody did. This is where I want to challenge you a little bit. Don't waste the example of other people's successful suffering by not drawing strength from it. Don't waste the example of other people's successful suffering by not gathering strength and encouragement from it. We need to watch each other's lives as we successfully go through trying times and again get to that place where we say, God, if you're doing it in them, you can do it in me. There's no difference between he or she or me. And so, oh God, would you give me what I need so I can make it as my friend did? Be part of the most. Don't be part of the sum. There's too many sums. We need more most. When God trusts you, friends, with suffering, it's to show others that they can suffer faithfully too, so that they don't have to lose their faith, but that they can live a hallelujah anyway life. I said when God trusts you with suffering. You know, when you think of suffering, you automatically, if you've got any Bible knowledge at all, are going to think about Job. He is the cornerstone of suffering in the Old Testament. You know the story about Job, and I'm not going to get into the whole thing, but just to make this point about God trusting us with suffering. The devil appears before God in heaven and, you know, wants to find someone to mess with and all that. And God says to him, God says to the enemy of our souls, have you considered my servant Job? Job chapter 1, verse 8. Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him on the earth. Could you imagine God saying this about you? Why can't he? Why can't he? God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth? He's blameless and upright. He fears God and he shuns evil. What a testimony this Job has. And what is God saying to the enemy of Job? What's God saying to Satan? Listen, God's saying, I trust him. God is saying, I trust this man. We talk all the time, Jay Fryer, we talk all the time about we need to trust God, we need to trust God, and we do. But I want you to know there is a time and times in your life where God says, Jay, I need to trust you. I need to trust you with this situation. I need to trust you with this circumstance. I need to trust you with this suffering. I need you to suffer faithfully so that other people can be strengthened by the strength of God they see in you. Do you know why we're telling Job's story thousands of years later? Because it gives us strength. Because it gives us encouragement. Because we see Job respond and we see him say things like, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. And we read that from a man who went through just excruciating suffering, untold suffering. We see how he stuck with God, had some bumps in the middle, but how ultimately at the end of the book, he says, God, now I really get, I'm paraphrasing, God, now I really get who you are because I've suffered. Now I know you in a much deeper way. And because of Job's faithful suffering, we're here thousands of years later drawing strength and encouragement from that. Because God uses suffering through our lives to bring confidence, boldness, and fearlessness to other believers. I love how the Apostle Paul, well, let me say this first. One more thing about suffering. Suffering is such a personal thing, isn't it? I don't know if any of you in the room, I'm guessing you have. Some of you have suffered. Suffering is beyond having a bad day, right? A flat tire on the way to work on Monday morning. Not really suffering. But those of you who have suffered, you know that suffering, okay, it's profoundly personal. It's so all about you and what you're feeling and what happened to you and your struggle and you. It's so profoundly personal that we've never really thought about doing what Paul has done. And that's in the moment of our own personal pain and suffering to look beyond that and say, God, there is a bigger issue here at stake than my own pain and suffering. The bigger thing that's here at stake is this. There are people, friends, church members watching my life to see your power in it because they're going to need it at some point in their life. And so, friends, in the midst of our suffering, although it is profoundly personal, I want to encourage you to see the bigger picture. See farther, see deeper, see beyond the immediate thing of your own pain and struggle and say, God, what are you doing here? What are you doing in the midst of this? What lost people can I show the love of God and the faithfulness of God to? What believers can I strengthen and encourage by suffering faithfully? See, our issue, friends, is we don't have root in ourselves enough. Persecution, suffering comes and we quit. And we don't know this type of lifestyle. And I'm quite sure that Jesus is inviting us and beckoning us into the fellowship of his sufferings that we might be conformed into his image. But suffering is so scary because we've seen it be so devastating to so many people. We don't want the invitation. We don't want that invitation. We want to stay here where it's nice and safe and the air condition's blowing. I want us to stay right here in my my chair, I love my chair. I want to say right here in my chair, I don't want to get out there and walk on water. I don't want to get out there and be chained and imprisoned and risky. I just want to play it safe right here for the rest of my life and just then go to heaven. And Jesus is saying, I need you to grow up. And I need you to love me in the midst of suffering, because there's people that need to see my power through you. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. He said, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, look it, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." He said, "We're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed." He said, "We're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, for the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." He said, "So then death is working in us, but it's life for you. It's life in you." And so light can and should shine out of our darkness, out of our suffering, out of our trials and tribulations, out of the ashes of burntness. It gives knowledge of the glory of God. It shows God's power. Our faithful dying, if you will. And it's just not dying like final dying. It's just dying circumstances. Our faithful dying and suffering and persecution, Paul says, it gives life to others. But they have to see a hallelujah anyway faith. They can't see quitters and complainers and, you know, bitter party one. They can't see that. And so how you respond to suffering, friends, it determines, number one, whether Jesus will be made more famous through you to the lost. And how you respond to suffering determines whether other believers will receive confidence, boldness, fearlessness, and life. How you respond to suffering in your life is mega important. Sometimes God says, "I'm going to pluck you out of it right away." Other times he said, "I'm just going to have to walk with you through this for a while." And that's what's real. And that's how we grow. Number three, God uses suffering to reveal our hearts. While Paul is in prison, the scripture told us that there were men who were preaching Jesus from insincerity, out of jealousy, with envy, trying to add to Paul's own affliction, stirring up strife and problems. While Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel, here's these guys that are trying to cause problems for Paul by preaching the gospel. Hypocrites, false teachers. People who, out of selfish ambition, trying to promote their own selves. And in the midst of all of it, they're thinking, if we do this way, it's going to add to Paul's affliction. It's going to drive him crazy. It's going to make him bitter. It's going to make him curse God. He's going to hate God and hate us and hate all this thing, and he's going to quit and give up. I don't know if they did all that, but pretty close. They did all this to add to his affliction. And that suffering then reveals what's in Paul's heart. Because Paul could have very, very easily, with what we might consider a justified anger, very real brokenness and sadness over how he was being treated, he could have very easy, with bitter vitriol, just lashed out in this book right here and said, Those guys, let me tell you about them. I condemn them and curse them to hell forever. And who are they to do this to me? I'm just trying to do the right thing, and they're piling on and creating more problems. He didn't do any of that. He said, you want to know what my response is to these jokers? I rejoice. What? Yes, I rejoice because Christ is being preached. Do you see this? He's so far beyond his own self. He's so far beyond his pain, his suffering, how personal his suffering is. He's so far beyond that that when people are doing things just to add to his pain, he sees past it. He sees deeper than that to the fact that the gospel is being preached. People are coming to Jesus, even through these sketchy preachers. People are coming to Jesus, and that, he says, is worth rejoicing. They're trying to mess with me. They don't even know. I'm already a dead man. I'm already a bond servant. I've already surrendered my will completely to God. I'm not here for my own rights, my own pain, and my own feelings being hurt. They think they're messing with me. They're furthering the kingdom of God. And for this, I rejoice. He said, and I will rejoice. You see, friends, again, this is that stake in the ground moment. You have to read how he writes this. He said, I will rejoice. Again, it's that time where you, before you enter into a time of suffering, that's the better time to do it. There's never a wrong time. But preferably before you go into a time of suffering, you put your stake in the ground, your hallelujah anyway stake in the ground. And you say, I am rejoicing. Paul, I'm rejoicing while I'm in prison. And then just wham, one more deeper. And I will rejoice in the future. Amen. I'm not going to let circumstance and suffering have the final word over me. God has the final word over me. I'm going to continue to rejoice throughout my days, trusting and praising and blessing God. Because I know God's bigger than all this. Men and devils look on the immediate. They look on the flesh. They look on the temporary. Men and women of God filled with God's Spirit look to the eternal and say, do what you want to me right here and now. There's a bigger plan happening, and I'm right smack dab in the middle of it. And so God uses suffering to reveal what's in our heart. What was in Paul's heart? Rejoicing, confidence, faith, trust. Paul's eyes are on Jesus and how the kingdom might be expanded, not on himself. I hear Paul, even in the midst of hearing the words that these men were doing these things, I can hear Paul asking God, God, what are you doing even in the midst of this? How are you going to even use their evil plans, their treacherous plans? God, how are you going to use that to even further your gospel? Again, a hallelujah anyway faith. It's having a faith that no matter what happens in your life, you continue to trust and praise God, knowing that God, no circumstance, has the final word over you. Now, I want to wrap this up and end, you know, maybe 10 or so minutes. I want to end with another example of this in kind of storytelling fashion. You know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He's the youngest son of Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's Jacob's youngest son. In Genesis chapter 37, in verses 1 through 11, it tells us that Joseph was a special young man for sure. It tells us that Jacob, his dad, loved him more than all of his other brothers. It was noticeable to the brothers. The brothers knew it. How many of you think maybe the brothers weren't crazy about Joseph? It says that they envied him and that they hated him. Joseph was the favored son. He had the coat of many colors that his father gave him. Joseph was a dreamer of dreams with tremendous destiny. He had two different dreams where not only his brothers would bow down to him, but his mother and father would bow down to him. And when he shared the dreams with them, nobody could take it anymore. And so in chapter 37, verse 22, Joseph's brothers stage his death. They take him out in the desert. They dig a pit. They throw him in it. They rip his clothes off of him. They fill his clothes with blood. They take his clothes back to aged Jacob and say, your son's been torn apart by wild beasts. He's dead and gone. Joseph gets found there in the desert pit and carted off by slave traders to a foreign country, Egypt. There he's sold into Potiphar's house, Genesis 39, verses 1 through 20. Sold as a slave to Potiphar. But even in the midst of being sold as a slave, he's promoted because the scripture makes it clear that the Lord is with him. And the reason that this is repeated, as we'll see, is because we need to know more than anything that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our own persecution, the Lord is with us. He never stops being the Lord. He never stops being good. He never stops having power. He never stops loving you. There is nothing about your circumstance that hinders what God can do in your life and through your life. And so Joseph, he gets promoted because the Lord is with him. And then the narrative changes, and it says that Potiphar's wife comes into the picture. Listen to this, friends. And day by day, it's exactly what the scripture says. Day by day, she begins to tempt him and taunt him and say, come and lie with me. Come and have an adulterous affair with me. Come and let's, okay? Now, if we do the math on this, it's quite possible that Joseph was in Potiphar's house for Michael, 11 years. Day by day, 11 years. Come and lie with me. Come and lie with me. Joseph, because of all the suffering that he's gone through, he doesn't finally give in. He looks at this woman and says, hey, listen to me. How could I sin against God? How could I sin against your husband who has trusted me with his entire house? I cannot do this wicked thing. Finally, one day, she grabs him and tries to drag him down, and he runs out of his clothes. She starts to scream, saying that Joseph tried to rape her, and here's the proof. Here's his clothes that I tore off him. He gets slandered. He gets accused of rape, and he gets thrown in prison. This man's been hated by his brothers. He's been thrown in a pit. He's been sold into slavery. He's been accused of rape, and now he's in prison. And he's done nothing but the right thing the whole time. Can you say suffering? Yeah. Genesis chapter 39, verses 21 through 23. Those beautiful words. But the Lord was with him. But the Lord was with him in prison, because he always is. And it says, even there in prison, that mercy, favor, and prosperity were poured out on him. And the head of the prison noticed the favor on Joseph and said, you're in charge of all of the inmates. He gets promoted. And then what happens? The baker and the butler come to prison. Pharaoh sends them there. They have dreams. They don't understand it. Joseph, spirit-filled man of God, says, tell me your dreams. He interprets the dreams. He gets them right. As they're leaving prison, he says to them, Joseph says to them, please tell Pharaoh I'm here. Please tell Pharaoh I'm here. Get me out of here. Because he wants to get out of his suffering. They tell him, we'll do that. And they forget him. He's in prison for 2 years. Forgotten. Rejected. Exiled. Slandered. Accused. Can you say suffering? Yeah. Well, finally Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody can solve it. And they remember, hey, there's that Hebrew guy. He interprets dreams. He comes, he interprets Pharaoh's dream, nails it to a T. Now I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 41, verses 38 through 41. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? This is a pagan Egyptian Pharaoh giving testimony to the power of God in the midst of a man who is a faithful sufferer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." Don't you know Joseph was going, "Yes. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Now, this is one of those times where what the Bible doesn't say is so radically important. Because the Bible never says not one time in all of Joseph's suffering, in all of his persecution, it never says not even one time that Joseph complained, that Joseph was negative, that Joseph was filled with doubt and anger toward God, and he reviled God and said, "How could you do this to me?" Never once. Never once. He kept his integrity before God and man by having a hallelujah anyway faith. Now listen to me. This promotion into Pharaoh's very palace, second in command of all of Egypt, doesn't happen if Joseph quits. Doesn't happen. We don't read this story like this if Joseph quits while he's in the pit. We don't read this story like this if Joseph quits while he's in Potiphar's house and falsely accused. We don't read this story if Joseph quits while he's in prison and while he's been forgotten. We don't read this story. The story's over. But he continues to trust. He continues to praise. He continues to live with integrity. And then God says, "Enough's enough. I'm going to promote you to second in command of all of Egypt." Wouldn't that be awesome to have God do something like that in us and through us? That kind of spiritual promotion, that kind of honor and recognition and anointing and power from heaven, where we walk like a giant in the land, where people say to us, "There's no one like you, filled with God's Spirit, wisdom and discernment." That type of impact and testimony comes on the other side of suffering successfully and faithfully with Jesus. Pharaoh is so thrilled, he gives Joseph a wife. They get married, and they have two sons. Now I really am closing. But I want you to hear this. They have two sons. Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Now he's going to tell you what Manasseh means. Pay attention. "For God has made me forget all my toil, pain, and suffering," is what that Hebrew word means. God has made me forget all of my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second child he called Ephraim. What does Ephraim mean? "For God has called me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." This is the whole message. This is everything we're talking about right here. What we're talking about, having a hallelujah anyway kind of faith, suffering faithfully, what does it do? It gives us victory over our past pain, and it allows us to bear fruit even in the land of our own affliction. In other words, circumstance doesn't have the power over my life. God does, and when I cooperate with him, good things happen. Somebody better shout. Actually, there's one more scripture. You know the story. Joseph's older brothers end up coming to Egypt, and they don't recognize him, and he didn't tell them who he is, but he recognizes them. And there's a cat and mouse back and forth for a little bit, and finally, it's all revealed. Here's the family reunited. There they are. They see that their young kid brother, who they have put through hell on earth, is now second in command to all of Egypt. Their knees were knocking. But Joseph says to them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, with eternal mindset that went beyond his own pain and suffering, to what God was doing. He looked at his brothers and says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Brothers, what you meant for evil, what you thought you were in charge of, what you thought you were orchestrating, you thought you were calling the shots to do me harm, God meant it all for good because God was with me in the midst of all my suffering. I'm not saying it wasn't hard, it wasn't painful, but God was there and I remained faithful to him. I've overcome my past pain. I've been fruitful in the land of my own affliction. Circumstances and suffering don't have the final say over my life. God does, and I stand before you as second in command. And now God has orchestrated all of this. Suffering in my life and suffering through my life to save many people alive. Everything that Joseph went through put him in a place so that the 70 members of the entire Hebrew nation, that the 70 members could find refuge in Egypt when there was famine across the world. You see, you just never know what your faithful suffering can do for somebody else. You think God has forgotten you? God is positioning you. Well, he wouldn't position me like this. Yes, he would. And remember, you said that you're a bondservant. And you said, Lord, I don't care what it costs. I'm in. So I want to ask you, friends. Actually, I want to ask you to just kind of bow your head and close your eyes for a minute. Just get in an attitude of prayer. I want to ask you right now. Are you suffering today? Now, suffering is what suffering is for you. It doesn't matter whether other people think it's suffering. If you're suffering, you're suffering. I'm asking you, are you suffering today? Maybe you say, Pastor Steve, I'm not suffering today, but I've just been given news where I could full well be suffering in the coming days, months. Are you suffering or will you be suffering? I want you to be honest. I want you to be honest before God, heaven. I want you to be honest before men. If you're here this morning and you're suffering, right where you're at, I'm not going to have you come forward, right where you're at. I'm not going to ask you a question. This is just an act of faith for you. If you're suffering this morning, right where you're at, will you stand up on your feet? Right where you're at. No matter if anybody else stands up, you might be the only one. I doubt it. Right where you're at. Steve, I'm suffering. Now, those of you who are standing, I want to pray and say some very specific things over you. And so this is time for you just to really open your heart. First of all, I would, with massive compassion, pray that God would instantly deliver you from your suffering. I hope he does. I really do. And Father, if it would be in your good pleasure, would you do that? Would you deliver your precious ones from the suffering that they're going through? If it be your will. God, if you have called them to this and you're going to walk with them through this, well, Father, I pray for them that they would be able to see what you're doing in the midst of this suffering. Like Joseph and like Paul, they would be able to see the kingdom and what you're doing. That they would look beyond their own personal pain and struggle and look to heaven for heaven's answer. I pray for these precious ones, Lord, that they would continue to trust you and praise you. That they would yield their life and will to you more than they ever have before. Father, that they would let your light shine out of their darkness. That they would be desperate, God, for your power to overwhelm them and flow through them to the lost, that they might experience salvation, and to other believers, that they might be encouraged and strengthened. Father, I pray for them that they would be fruitful in their affliction even right now. And then that they would wait patiently for the day when you overcome this present suffering that they're going through. Now, those of you who are sitting, if you would open your eyes and look up, I want you to look around and see if someone's standing by you. Close, just turn around, look in your seats. If there's someone who's close to you who's standing, I want you to be an expression of the love and grace of God. I want you to go gently lay your hand on their shoulder. I want everybody down in the chapel, whether you're up in the balcony, whether you're watching online, we want to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We want to pray for one another. And so with love in your heart, would you just agree with me in prayer for these precious ones? Now, Father, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for our friends who are standing, God, who are going through tough times, things that we don't have any idea about maybe, and really we don't need to know the details. But Father, we know that you know, and we get great comfort from that. We thank you that you are with our friends. Father, we pray not just your nearness, but your willingness and your power over their life to do for them, O God, what they can't do for themselves and what they're desperate to have you do for them. God, would you give them the grace and the power? Would you give them, God, the faithfulness that they need to suffer, God, faithfully, if that's your will? God, would you give them everything they need so that they can make a difference and an impact on people who are watching them and how they're going to respond to the report that they were given or the situation they're in? God, I know that part of this is up to us and how we decide to have root in ourselves. Father, no matter how big or how small those roots might be, I pray that they would grow deep. We pray that they would grow real deep in our friends that are hurting. Father, may you fill your precious ones with faith, with hope, with perseverance, and with kingdom eyes. God, we lift them up to you right now, and we thank you in advance for being good and kind, for being ever-present and powerful. Lord, touch your sons and your daughters. We believe you for that, God, so much so that we thank you in advance for the good work you're going to do for your children. Bless them, O God. Fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Be big in them, God, bigger than their circumstance. Holy Spirit, rule and reign in and through them. In the matchless, resurrected name of Jesus, we commit them to you now, Father, one more time. Bless them, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Amen. Would you give someone a little love squeeze on their shoulder, a little pat on the back, some genuine love and affection. Let them know you'll be praying for them. All right, beloved. I want to remind everybody, House of Prayer, this Tuesday night at 6:30. Come on, join us and pray together. I can't wait to see you Tuesday night. Ironman, remember, you can sign up, register for the retreat. God bless you mightily. Go in the grace, peace, and power of Jesus. God bless you. We'll see you very soon.